I was caught outright and dragged into the open daylight. Bystanders gawking, the village women absorbing every morsel of gossip. Common sense would dictate that the shame of this moment was enough. But the law called for something greater. My life. Of course, a long audience followed behind. Don't think I didn't recognize a couple of them. Their words condemned me, but they didn't dare look me in the eye. I tried to cover up my shame, but I couldn't hide from these onlookers. Or this holy man whose feet they threw me to. I am finished. Staring at the ground, I heard him say, "Whoever is sinless, he should go first. He should be the one to throw the first stone." I squeezed my eyes shut, grasping at the gravel, waiting for the end of my life to unfold. Nothing, though. And then footsteps. And then more of them, but they were walking away. I looked up. "Who is there left to accuse you?" he asked me. "No one," I said. "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Accusers. That's how he ended up on that cross and hanging there, dying. He didn't say, "I am finished." No, he said, "It is finished." Now, that's something different. That means something is accomplished, restored. He restored my hope. And my self-respect and dignity. I didn't even know I had any left. On a day that I thought I was finished, the only man there holy enough to serve me justice served me mercy.
The woman who she portrayed encountered Jesus, and her story is recorded in John's gospel. Now think about it. She thought that her life, she thought it was over. She thought curtains were coming, but Jesus actually invited her to a new beginning. The scene is found in John 8, 2 to 11. Let's read it. "Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman had been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commands us to stone such woman. So what do you say?' This they said to him to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they had heard that, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Now go from now and sin no more.'" Indeed, this woman caught in adultery was finished according to what the law in the book of Moses said. But what should happen next? Death by stoning was the consequence for her sin. However, Jesus had a different plan for her on this day. She wasn't finished. She was to be forgiven and set on a new path with a fresh start. Have you ever had a fresh start? I tell you, I remember a time in my life where school was really difficult and things were really going poorly with students and with friends. And my mom and dad removed me from one school and brought me to another school where it was that new leaf. It was a fresh start. I had teachers who believed in me. I had new friends who were encouraging and life-giving. I tell you, it was a turning point in my life. And this woman who met Jesus had even a bigger turning point. Her life was over, but yet God gave her something fresh. Perhaps Jesus thought about how he would approach time on the cross, would pay for the price for her sin. Soon it would be finished, so she could be free to live a new life. It would not be long from the scene in John 8 until Jesus was experiencing the moment where all who had sinned had fallen short of the glory of God, would have been the crushing weight of their sin being dealt with on the cross. John 19, 29 to 30 captures the accumulating moment when the final payment of sin was made in full. Jesus had been on the cross now for 6 hours at that point, and he had just called concerning his thirst. Remember? On the crucifixion. That crucifixion would have caused such dehydration and terrible suffering and other painful elements to both his mind, his body, and even his soul. John 19, 29 to 30 says, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The sixth word of Christ from the cross is spoken in verse 30. It is finished. There are just three short words in the English language. However, in the Greek, all three is one word. Tetelestai. By what has been and will forever remain finished. And there is nothing that can ever happen to unfinish what Jesus finished. It is finished. So what comes to mind when you hear those words? For those who have young kids or have raised kids, perhaps a question comes to our mind that is often heard at the dinner table. Can I be done or can I be finished? Many kids in America seem to ask that question at dinner, don't they? Can I please be finished? And then what happens? The negotiation begins. Well, you can be finished if you eat three more bites. Three more bites? I can do three more bites, but can I have dessert? Oh, wait a minute. If you want dessert, you need to eat five more bites. Three more bites and you're finished, but no dessert. Five bites and you get desserts. I don't know about you, but my parents, they bypassed the negotiations completely. They went old school. I would say, can I be finished? And their response would be, you can be finished when you clean up your plate. And then they would go into that long story. I know you've heard it. There are starving children in Africa who would be so happy to have that liver, onions, and Brussels sprouts. So you better be happy and you better eat that meal or else you're going to have to pay out of your allowance to mail this meal to some children. I don't know. It was horrible. Jesus was not about finishing what was on his plate, but rather finishing what was in his cup. The night before the cross, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his heavenly Father, and Jesus asked if he had to drink the cup that was before him. The conversation is recorded in Matthew 26, 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The Father says, "No, son, I'm sorry, but you have to finish the cup. It is the only way to rescue humanity from the consequences of sin." Jesus was overwhelmed to the point of sweating drops of blood, and his soul was filled with sorrow. The conversation in prayer wraps up like this. We read it in Matthew 26, 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And the answer was the same. The only way to rescue humanity is to drink of the contents of the cup of sin, shame, suffering that comes with the cross. This was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that this day was coming. That is why Jesus came from heaven and came on earth. He came to drink the cup, and not just part of the cup, but the whole cup. He even had a conversation on the matter earlier with his disciples who wanted a place of prominence in the kingdom of God. The question Jesus asked them is concerning the cup, and we can read that in Matthew 20, 22. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." I wonder if Jesus wanted to reply something like this. Really? Guys, you have no clue what is in this cup that I have to drink. You just can't swirl it around and take a big fake drink. You can't just kind of pretend to be able to do that. You know, I remember when we actually first moved to Montana, I like to eat almost anything. But the one thing that I really don't like is iced tea. And we were invited to somebody's home as a family, and we all went to this home, and we were excited to be able to meet this new family. And as we did that, they served iced tea to the family. Now, I politely declined, and I went with water instead. My three children, they love iced tea, but in Canada, there's not two different types of iced tea. When a Canadian asks for iced tea, it is always a sweetened iced tea, kind of like I think you guys have Brisk here, or a Nest tea, or something like that. That just is like it's almost like a soda pop more than anything. So when the couple served my kids cold tea, one of them took a drink and did this. "Mama, do you mind if I speak to you privately?" Now, they didn't want to embarrass us, so they spoke privately and said, "I can't do this, Mom. I can't drink this tea. I don't like it." And you know what my loving, beautiful, darling wife said? "Just give it to your father, knowing I don't like iced tea." So, this one child passes me a 16-ounce glass of iced tea. The other two kids, not liking it either, says, "That's a great idea." They all pass me three glasses of iced tea. I looked at Cindy. I smiled, wanting to set a good example for this, for my children and this new family that I was at. And I took three cups and I slugged it down like a trooper. Ah! Jesus had to drink that cup completely. You can't just rearrange the sin on your life, disciples, like a plate of food, fooling God into thinking that you cleaned your plate, that you cleaned it up yourself. You can't hide your sin under the mashed potatoes. The fact is, there is so much sin on your plate that you could never take care of it all. So I'm gonna take it off for you once and for all, Jesus said. You see, there is a day coming very soon when I'm gonna be on the cross consuming all the contents of this cup that is filled with your sin, with my sin, and I'm going to drain the cup to the very bottom. After I have consumed every last drop, I'm going to slam that cup down, and in the sixth magnificent word from the cross, I will utter out, "It is finished." Tetelestai. But what has been and will forever remain finished. And there is nothing that can ever happen to unfinish what Jesus finished. I am going to have to finish it because the reality is that you don't have a clue. You don't even know what you're talking about, disciples. And so I'm going to ask the Father to forgive you. And for all that is to happen, it's going to have to get real, real bad before it gets real good. However, Jesus did not say those words, but I wonder if they entered into his mind. Regardless, he had a cup before him that needed to be consumed by him and only him. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was perfect in every single way. He was the only contender able to enter into that ring. What was in the cup that Jesus didn't want to drink? It was the wrath of God. It was all the sin of humanity, all swirled together in a dark, deep death potion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was asking his Father about the cup, he knew how gross that cup would have tasted because he knew the ingredients. He knew this saying was about to come true for him in a very real way. You are what you eat and what you drink. The Apostle Paul tells us what Jesus was about to become as he drank this cup. This is so important. Highlight, underline this in your Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin. His cup was filled with sin of humanity from all people of all times. He drank the cup to the very last drop and became what he drank. Jesus became sin for all of humanity when he consumed the cup and sacrificed his life on the cross as an offering for all people. Galatians 3:13 tells us what was also mixed in the cup when Paul writes again, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. Jesus became a curse. His cup was filled with a curse from God that would have shown that should have been our curse. However, Jesus made what had been called the great exchange. He became the curse on the tree for all humanity for all time. Praise Jesus. In exchange for all of humanity having the opportunity to be redeemed by what Jesus finished. Tetelestai, by what has been and will forever remain finished. And there is nothing that can ever happen to unfinish what Jesus finished. The sixth last word of Christ from the cross was, it is finished. Jesus proclaimed that he had drained the cup of wrath filled with sin of the world and our curse. And he drank the cup all the way to the bottom. It was a bitter drink, over a 6-hour slow, sacrificial sipping, all consuming all contents of this cup from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon on Calvary's cross. What do we do with the fact now that it is finished? Perhaps we could do what Jesus invited us to do. Remember? Remember that it is finished. The sacrifice and the slow death sip of cup was drained to the very bottom. And his mission to rescue the world includes rescuing you from sin, from death, from Satan, from hell. It is finished. And not only that, it will remain finished, and there is nothing that could ever happen to unfinish what Jesus finished. Your sin, my sin, have been consumed by Christ. Forgiveness is ready to be experienced by all who allow the deep, dark drinking of the cup to be done by all on our behalf. For those who have placed their faith, their hope, their trust in Jesus, they have allowed Jesus to drink their cup of wrath and sin and curse. And today we pause and we remember that he is a great God who rescued us and gave us back our lives. The way Jesus asks us to remember his sacrifice is by cleaning our plates and drinking our cups of remembrances through the Lord's Supper. The broken pieces of bread represent the broken body of Jesus that was cursed on the cross for us. On that cross, when Jesus' body was broken, we got our lives back. The contents in the cup are remembered of the precious blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross to cleanse us from all sin, cursedness, and unrighteousness. As we prepare to eat the bread and drink the cup, may we remember today that what Jesus said on the cross, at the cross, still has implications on this day and throughout eternity for our lives. It is finished. No stones of condemnation need be thrown. Only humble adoration and thanksgiving need be given for what Jesus has done to remove our sin, our shame, and give us a new beginning to go and sin no more, because it is finished. Now, for conclusion today, Pastor Patrick is going to come back and lead us in a closing song. But I would encourage you all, maybe you're alone watching this, maybe with your family and watching this. But as you have this conversation, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The death that Jesus prayed, the cup that he drank, was for you. If we take that time to say, Lord, thank you. I invite you to come into my life. I invite you to be Lord and Savior of my life. Then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and that we would know that today, like he said to the thief back on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. If you're with your family right now and you know the Lord and you have relationship, why don't you take time, as Patrick is leading us in this next portion, to partake in communion. As Patrick is playing, I'd like to read from Corinthians, and I will lead you in a time of communion. But maybe you don't have grape juice handy and you're just like, man, all I got is a hamburger bun laying around. That's okay. Have a glass of water. Have a hamburger bun. Have a piece of bread. Have a cracker. That portion is not important. What is important is taking time to remember what Christ did on our cross, on the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus. Allow me to lead you through a time of communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. If you have that element right now of the broken body of Jesus Christ, let me just take some time to pray and then we'll partake together. Lord, I thank you so much for what you did on the cross. I thank you for your broken body, which developed and turned into relationship for every single person who chose to bow the knee and worship you as Lord and Savior. And God, together, even though we're not physically together, as we're all over the world right now, as a family, we partake of the element of the broken body. In Jesus' name, let us partake. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. What we learned today about the cup, I hope that gives you new insight into the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each one of us. The cup of our sin, the cup of God's wrath, Jesus drank every drop to give us freedom and access. Thank you, Jesus, for your marvelous sacrifice. As we edge ever closer to Easter, may you be on our thoughts May you be on our mind. May we be in awe of you every single day. For your love is amazing, and we extravagantly worship you. In Christ's name, let us partake of the cup.